Let's just pray together as we get to this time of our gathering. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you that you are indeed our Father, and therefore, Lord, that makes us your children, which makes us family. And so, Lord, in this time together as family, as Eric said, Lord, in the family room, as we just have this opportunity to talk about you and talk about the wonders of who you are and who you are to us, I ask, Father, by the Holy Spirit, you'd give us ears to hear, give me words to speak, Holy Spirit, that would just cause us to be knitted and joined together with you and together as a body, and knitted together in the purposes that you have for this local body. So, Lord, may this word serve your purposes here. May this word encourage and strengthen your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I told Eric I'm going to beat my drum again. And my drum is that, if you don't know, as I am continuously drawn to just the wonders of who God is and the wonders of who he is to us. And so I want to beat my drum again about the favor of God upon our lives, the favor that God has released towards us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that learning to live in a place of favor, is this sounding funny for you, or is it just funny for me? Are we getting there? Funny for me, not funny for you. Okay, just funny for me. I believe that it is critical that we learn to stand in a place in the midst of life's difficulties and life's challenges, where we understand that we are those who are highly favored of God. So we're standing in a place, irrespective of contradictions, irrespective of circumstances, even irrespective of our failures and our weaknesses, nevertheless, we stand in a place of those upon whom God has set his favor. We had a beautiful word in the first service where from I think it was Psalm 17, where David is praying, and he says, Lord, keep me as the apple, or literally the pupil of your eye. In other words, he's saying, God saying, David understanding that he is, but David wants to remain as the apple or the pupil of God's eye. In other words, right in the center of God's attention. And when we begin to understand that the Lord is not blurred in his vision about your life, when we understand that God is singularly focused and intentional about you, about your life, and about his purposes through your life, then that intentionality, that focus of God, begins to focus our lives. One of the things that is really remarkable about Jesus is that he was always centered in the Father's love. He was always centered in his identity and his purpose of who he was and what he was accomplishing here. He always was centered in the Father's love and favor upon his life. He didn't live outside of that. He lived from that. Does that make sense? And so we want to discover this morning, and again, you know, I don't suppose that you don't know these things. You know these things. So what I want to do is stir up your heart in these things again and reinforce them in your heart again, because there are so many things that are to the contrary. So what I'd like us to do is turn to Luke chapter 4, and let's just get a few scriptures that will help us to appreciate this. Luke chapter 4. And you remember this portion of scripture. It comes out of Isaiah 61, and Jesus is in the temple. He's coming to the temple. It says that he is handed, or he asks for the book of Isaiah. He finds, this is verse 17, he opens the book and he finds the place where it's written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And you have verse 19, "and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or as some translations say, "the year of the Lord's favor." And the commentators say that this is a reference back possibly to the year of Jubilee, which was every 50 years they would blow the trumpet, and at that point, all debt was canceled. The Hebrew slaves were set free, debt was canceled, and all the property that had been lost in the 50 years up to that point would be restored to the original owner. So you lost it for 50 years maximum, but then you got it back again. It was the year of Jubilee. It was the year of restoration. It was the year of freedom, where if you'd become a slave in those years, you were set free again. And God again would set everybody on an equal footing again. And so it is at this point, Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me so that I can proclaim to the nations the year of the Lord's favor, the year where God is going to cancel the debt, God is going to set at liberty the captives, and all that you've lost is going to be restored to you. Amen. That is a central message to the gospel, is that you and I, who are living on the right side or the other side of the cross, are living in the year of Jubilee. We're living in the day of the Lord's favor. Amen? Sounds like good stuff to me. Amen. Praise God. So I want you to understand, and I just want you not to understand, but just to grasp again in your hearts the time that you're living in. It is so important that we live on the right side of the cross. Amen. You know, on the other side of the cross, God was dealing with man because the issue of sin was there. Amen. So God was dealing with man on the basis of sin, is because sin stood between man and God. But we're on the other side of the cross, beloved. Amen. We're on the other side of the cross, and the cross of Jesus Christ, we need to capture again in our hearts the significance and the power of the cross. It not only changed time from BC to AD, but it changed everything. It is the most singular, powerful event, work of God in all of the universe. We were just, as we flew back yesterday from Texas, Eric was reading a book about a guy was talking about evolution and the wonders of God. And as we delve into these things, we can be so wowed by the awesomeness of God, the work of God in creation. And the more we see these things, the more we fall in love with this just most amazing, amazing God. But you know what? We need to be wowed again by His greatest work. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to stand again and look at what Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf through His death, burial, and resurrection. We're on the other side of the cross, praise God. And the cross of Jesus makes the marked difference between what was and what now is. Amen. And so God is dealing with us on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ came, anointed of the Spirit of God, to declare to the nations, and Him with the understanding that with the cross accomplished, the message of the gospel is, you are favored. Let's look at this, just go back in Luke, And we go back to the story of Mary, who is to be the mother of Jesus, understanding that Mary is a sinner. Amen? She's Old Testament. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Mary, in her own confession, if you look in chapter 1 and verse 46, and it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So she needed to be saved, okay? But when the angel of the Lord comes to Mary, this is the announcement of heaven. This is God beginning to declare to the people of Israel the day of the Lord's favor, the day, the acceptable time, the jubilee of God. And it says here in verse 28, this is Luke 1:28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Therein itself is the favor of God, that the Lord was with her. Amen. And so the angel greets her with what? With favor. He greets her with this proclamation, this announcement of favor. And then again in verse 30, it says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, we can read that and limit it to Mary saying, well, she was the chosen vessel, and yes, she was. And so because she was chosen, therefore she received this proclamation. It doesn't pertain to us, it just pertains to Mary. Well, if we go over to chapter 2 and verse 14, of course, we've just read chapter 4, where Jesus says that he is anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But here again in verse 14 or 13, this is when the shepherds were in the field. The angel comes to them. He makes the announcement that the Messiah is born. And here in verse 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. But we're on earth. Okay, so what's happening on earth? And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men or mankind. That word goodwill means satisfaction. It means to have delight or express kindness towards. Amen. Praise to God, but on earth, peace. And God's satisfaction, God's delight, God's kindness towards mankind. And so we must again just grasp in our hearts that the message of the gospel is that God has a favorable heart attitude towards humanity made possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. What disqualified us is taken away. And so we stand now on the other side of the cross as those who are positioned in Christ to receive the favor of God. And we'll see why favor is just so, so important. So favor, if we try and kind of describe favor, that favor is when you have a special preference for one person. Okay, we've heard often where parents have favored one child. We know the story of Joseph. He was a favored child. And so in that favor, there is a bestowing of gifts and you know, heart and words and everything that you prefer that one above another one. Well, I want you to know that you are all the preferred in God's favor. You are all the preferred. Hallelujah. He prefers you. Amen. To express favor means to promote one above another. And we know in Ephesians chapter 2 that God says that he in Christ raised us up above principalities and powers. He seated us in Christ in the heavenly places far above all rule. And so we need again grasp these things, beloved. In the favor of God, God has taken us who were once slaves, and he has exalted us to the place of princes and princesses. He has taken us from a place of being disqualified to a place where we are the highly favored of the Lord. To express favor means to have an intentional bias towards somebody. You know, I'm just biased. We all have our favorite teams. You know, we're just biased towards them. It doesn't matter. That's your bias. You're bent in that way towards that person. I want you to know that God is biased towards you. Amen. He prefers you. He exalts you. He is your glory and the lifter of your head. He prefers you. He esteems you. He values you. The other thing we just need to understand is that God's favor towards us flows from the extravagance of his own love for us. The greater the extravagance of the love, the greater the expression of the favor that is granted. Does that make sense? What you love a lot, you know, you're going to bestow more upon that. You're going to give it more attention. And so again, we need to just realize that you and I, by the goodness and the kindness of God, by the very divine nature of God, God has set his affections upon us. God has kept you and sets you as the apple of his eye. Okay? He's not squint. Okay? God's got very clear vision. God sees very clearly, and he's very intentional in his gaze upon your life. I want you to know that you're never in a blur for God. You know, you're never out of focus. The lens of God's eye is never out of focus on your life. He's not missing any detail. You're not a blurred picture to God. God sees you to the place where he knows your thoughts, to the place before you think them, to the place where he knows your words before you speak them, to the place where he knows your hairs on your head, how many they are, that he is intimately acquainted with all of your ways. You're rising up, you're going out, you're coming in, and you're like, God knows you in infinite detail. Sorry, beloved, but you are totally naked before the Lord. You cannot hide anything. Amen. And he's not shocked, okay? He's not going, oh my goodness me. What happened there? We went, I won't go down that road. Let's stay focused. Yes, good call. I love the saying. It says that we don't always know what God is doing, but we always know where we are with him. Amen? You may not be able to see the hand of God in the circumstances of your life. You may question whether the hand of God is even there. You may wonder what is going on. You may question why certain things have happened. You may not always be able to understand what God is doing, beloved. But you always know where you stand with him. You're always, always, always the apple of his eye. You're always right there at the in the pupil of his eye. Always in focus. Because of the great affections of his heart towards you. Because of an undying, unwavering, eternal love that cannot be extinguished. And so God, in His sovereignty, has made the decision that you are His beloved, that you are the apple of His eye. That is His sovereign right. And He has exercised that right in choosing you, in preferring you, in having a bias towards you. Amen. Yeah. One of the problems we have as human beings in enjoying the favor of God and experiencing it and really believing in it is that we don't understand, or we forget, what qualifies us for the favor of God. And again, because we are so raised in a performance society where results matter and we're measured by results in whatever way, in whatever field, we view God, or we come to God, or we either qualify or disqualify ourselves based upon that. What we need to understand, beloved, and just reassure our hearts again, is that the favor of God upon our life is never in response to us. Think again of Mary. Think again of the timing of the gospel, where Jesus comes into the world and He came into a world of sinners. The proclamation came of that this was the year of the Lord's favor, not because of us, but because of God's timing. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we may receive, the adoption as sons. We receive that high position, that position of relationship of a son to a father. Amen? It's not gender-related, ladies. It's positional relationship, okay? You are rightly positioned in relationship to the Father. Amen. And so we need to understand that this whole thing of favor is God's idea. It is the expression of who God is to us. It is not God responding to us. It is God declaring who He is to us despite us. For even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God announces the release of His favor through His Son Jesus. And it begins before time. The Word of God says to us that of God are you in Christ. And so when God comes in his wisdom and in His sovereignty and in His planning for the human race, God takes the human race before time, and even before he gets to create Adam, God chooses us to be in Christ. So God takes you in your pre and my pre and all of humanity's pre-existence on planet Earth, and He chooses us to be in Christ. He puts us into the most favorable, the most blessed, the most exalted position that He can give to any creature. He puts us in Christ. That's why when Jesus teaches us in John 15, He says, listen, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you're going to bear much fruit. Because that's the place that you were chosen in God's favor to be. God chose you in Christ. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians, he says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, where? In Christ. And so in the predetermination and the foreplanning of God, God put you in Christ. And therefore He put you in a place of being highly favored. Amen. Highly favored. Highly, highly favored. I mean, just think about that for a moment. I mean, I don't think our hearts fully grasp what it means to be in Christ and the favor of God to put us there. I certainly don't get it all. I mean, I have glimpses every now and then, and and meditate on it now and then and get excited about it. But it is a position of high esteem. And so God chooses us and God put us in Christ Jesus. Outside of performance, outside of qualification, he puts us there. He puts us into Christ. And so there is a necessity for us, beloved, to change our default mode. We need to be trained in our understanding and in the way we do life. God needs to retrain us, and we need to position ourselves and allow ourselves to be retrained, what the Word of God calls the renewing of the mind, so that we have a default change. Because our default mode as human beings is always we're disqualifying ourselves. We're the hardest ones. I mean, you'll speak to yourself like you'll allow nobody else to speak to you, Mo. I mean, anybody else speaks to you that way, you remove their head from their shoulders. But you will get a hold of yourself. Sorry.
Not anymore.
I'm so glad. But it's true, isn't it? We are very heavy on ourselves. We will say very things about ourselves that we won't allow anybody else to say about us. But God wants to change that default mode, so that our default mode is I always default to the place that I am in Christ. And therefore, I am favored. Yeah, I goofed. Yeah, I missed. Yes, I sinned. But I am in Christ. And therefore, I am highly and extremely favored of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. The favor of the Lord, I believe, is what is one of the crucial things that as we allow ourselves to be trained in, as we allow ourselves to dwell in it, as we allow ourselves to believe it and embrace it. I mean, that's what biblical faith is, isn't it? God speaks to us in His Son, but we have the opportunity to embrace that word and say yes to it, even though everything else may be contrary to it. And as we embrace the word that God speaks to us in His Son, and we say yes to it in our own hearts, it begins to transform us from the inside, and we become what that word says. And you see, God's not playing a kind of a bluff game. God says those things about you because they are true in Christ. They may not yet be true in your experience and in your thinking, but they are true of you in Christ. And the more we embrace that, the more we listen, the more we meditate, the more we position and say yes to God, the more that word begins to transform us from the inside. So I say again, beloved, we need a default change. One man said, if you don't like where your thinking's got you, it's time for a new thought. Okay. So, if your life's not too good right now because of as Joyce Meyer would say, your stinking thinking, it's time for a new thought, beloved. And I cannot think of a better thought. And there's no thought that warms my heart and motivates me and stirs me and energizes me than to think about things like this. Paul said to the Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise, think about these things. So let's have a thought change. And let's begin to think of what is true in Christ regarding us and regarding the Father. All right, I want to just talk about this fact that it changes. I believe as we learn to live in the favor of God, that it empowers us to become all that God intended us to be. It'll change the way you see yourself. It'll change the way you see God. It will change your perspective of your identity. I believe it'll change the way you do relationships. You will be free from shame, from timidity, and you'll be free to give favor to the undeserving. Because we receive favor when we didn't qualify or deserve it. I believe as we receive the favor of God upon our life, God will change our negativity. God will change the thought patterns of our lives. God will change our doom and gloom outlook and give us a hope, a perspective of a hope and a future. If all you're thinking about is the economy, you're going to get very doomy and gloomy. I mean, you're just going to get really sad. Amen. Whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise, whatever is beautiful, whatever is of Christ, think about these things. Meditate is actually the correct word. Meditate upon them. I believe as we learn to stand in the place of being the favored ones of God, we will learn to deal with difficulties and challenges from a different perspective. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 has just captured my heart in regards to this reality of living in the favor of God, living in a place of believing that I'm favored. You know, I'm not believing to make it true. I'm believing it because it is true. Okay? Our faith is not that we're trying to make something to be true. It is true, and we want to align ourselves with truth. So here is David. Of course, he's Old Covenant, but David, we know, is a prophet. He has insight into the things of God. And here is David's personal testimony of his life. This is how David lived his life in to a great degree. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I have all I need." If God is your shepherd, the conclusion is, I have all I need. Right there in the shepherd is everything I need, because he's the good shepherd. Amen. And he watches over his sheep. So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures." David says, it's God who brings me to a place of rest. And I find my rest in his provision. Green pastures are what sheep need, don't they? Okay, God knows everything that we have need of. And in his providence, as the sovereign Lord, he stretches forth his hand and he satisfies every living thing. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and my shepherd makes me lie down in the abundance of his provision." Praise God. Says there, he leads me. Lord, you lead me beside still waters. Still waters speak to me, and I'm sure there are many interpretations of that verse, but still waters speak to me of reflection. Calm waters is when you look into the water and there's that reflection. So it's the place of revelation. It's the place of intimacy. It's the place of face-to-face. It's the place where God opens the eyes of our understanding and we see him. He leads me to that. Lord, you restore my soul. You strengthen my life. You renew my strength. You lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, or for the glory of your name. For the glory of your name. The ultimate purpose of our lives is that we live for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen. We are the handiwork of God, that we may praise our Creator, that our lives may reflect his magnificence in us. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, this is a hang of a place to be. The valley of the shadow of death. I mean, this is no small life experience that David is speaking of. And yet David says, in that place where I'm right under the shadow, death is looming right over me, that it's casting its shadow upon my life. He says, I will not fear evil. What a testimony. I will not fear evil. And the reason he says, because Lord, you are with me. You are with me. As those who live on the other side of the cross, there are three things we must remember. God is with us. God is for us. And God is in us. Amen. 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 He is with you. He will never leave you or abandon you. He is for you. He's on your side, or he has brought you over to his side. Amen. And he is in you. In fact, he's so in you, it says that the Father and the Son said, we'll come and make our home in you. We're moving in lock, stock, and barrel. We're bringing all the furniture, and we're setting up house right here. You're going to be our dwelling place. Yeah. So David says, I'm right in this place where I'm under the shadow of death. But he says, I'm not going to fear evil, Lord, because you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Again, many commentaries on it, but the rod speaks of authority, and the staff speaks of comfort. Okay? The rod, the authority of God, and the comfort of God, of that staff that guides my life. He says, that comforts me. I know I'm confident. I'm right here. I'm under the shadow of death, but I'm not going to fear this thing because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now look what he says. Lord, you prepare a feast, a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Now, if that's not an act of favor, beloved, I don't know what is. Right, I am here. I'm in this tough place. And the enemy's got a great big smirk on his face because he thinks, I've got you now. And right there in walks the Lord, and he spreads a table and he says, come my son, come my daughter, look what I've prepared. He says, you Lord, prepare for me, little old me, insignificant me. You come, sovereign, almighty God, and you set a banquet for me. Where does he do it, beloved? Right in the presence of your enemy. You see, I think we've got to learn that first to believe that we are the highly favored ones of God, but then not to look at life's circumstances as a contradiction to that favor, but to look for the favor of God even when everything around, even when the shadow of death is upon us. If we believe that we are the favor of the Lord, right there, if we will wait for the Lord, I believe he will prepare a table. And you will enjoy God's presence and God's provision when everything else is screaming the opposite to it. Let me say to you this, that the provision of God does come in events. Okay? In the sense of it comes in that parking spot that you're looking for. It comes in, you know, it comes in something that happens. We talked about getting bumped up to first class on the aeroplane, you know. It comes in a timely gift. It comes in so many ways. But I cannot begin to say, well, this hasn't happened, so the favor of the Lord is withdrawn from me. Amen? This hasn't happened. Or this has happened, which contradicts the favor of God. Therefore, the favor of the Lord has been withdrawn. We cannot, beloved. We must find a sure foundation upon which to stand, that yea, though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear this thing because God is with me, God is for me, God has made me his home, and right here, Lord, you're going to prepare a table for me. Somehow, in your sovereignty and your magnificence and your wisdom and your ability to do God, you're going to pull off a banquet for me. And I'm not saying that it's going to manifest in some kind of physical provision. It may well do that, but it may manifest just deep down in your heart that you discover an intimacy and a fellowship with God that takes you right through that storm. He says, you prepare a table for me before me in the presence of my enemy. You, God, you come and anoint my head. You acknowledge my life. You ordain me. You acknowledge. You validate me. Right there, you validate me. Lord, you anoint my head with oil. And my cup runs over. The cup of blessing begins to just bubble over in me, Lord. There is just, I'm just here enjoying your table, your validation of my life, the cup of blessing that overflows for me. Now, David sums up his life as he lives in the favor of God. He says, surely, 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 Lord, surely, surely, your goodness and your loving kindness are going to, literally in the Hebrew, pursue me, chase after me every day of my life. Beloved, I believe, And I'm not fully walking in it, but I believe that God wants us, and not God wants us, God saying that every day is a day of His favor. Every day there is the goodness and the kindness of God for you. Every day. The thing is, we've got to learn, we've got to have that default change. We've got to get our focus right. One of the things we just kind of came out in the first service is that in order for us to enjoy this, we've got to get our eye focused on His eye. Because if He's got us as the apple of His eye, we want to be able to look into His eye and see what is there in His eye. And when you look into the eyes of God, you find favor there. You find mercy there. You find loving kindness there. I know that in this room there are probably many contradictions to this word in your life. And many of you could say, it's not working for me. Well, it's time to have a thought change. Amen. Time for a new thought. Amen. So he says, surely your goodness and your mercy, your loving kindness will pursue me every day, all the days. All the days means every day. Every day is a day of His favor. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house. I will live in the presence of my God. That's where I'm going to live. I'm going to live from His presence. I'm going to live from a place of favor. I'm going to live from a place of approval. I'm going to live from being in Christ. If you abide in me, Jesus said. Abide where? In me, Jesus says. In me. You've got to be in me. You are in me. Now abide there. Live in me. And I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Wow. Wow. New Testament, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, and we know, and we know, this is something we need to have, is we need to know, that God works all things to the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now, let's just turn this quickly. This is really worth reading, and then I'll wrap it up. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll just read it. Just read it through. Look at the favor of God. Look at Paul's attitude of how he's living life. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What qualifies us? It's those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Do you love God this morning? Amen. Amen. We love God. We may not love Him perfectly. We may not get all that, but we love God. We're God people. We're pursuing God. Okay? He's not looking for perfection because He knows we can't attain perfection, but we love God. Amen. and we're called according to his purpose, so he works all things to our good. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Lots of stuff in there, we won't go. Verse 30, moreover, look at this favor. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Whew. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? What things? These things that we've just read. We've been predestined, we've been called, we've been justified, we've been glorified. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he didn't keep back the best, why would he not give us the rest? This is not a prosperity preaching as far as worldly treasures are concerned, but this is a prosperity message as far as God's favor on your life is concerned. Amen. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified us. Who is he who condemned? It is Christ who died. Here's the thing. Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us? No one. Verse 37, yet in all these things, all the persecution, it's worth reading. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, this is the valley of the shadow of death, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, yet in all these things. What are these things? It's the tribulation, it's the shadow of death. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And in his love, he favored us. And so if I'm standing in distress, Lord, I will not fear evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table for me. You anoint my head. You lead me. You guide me. You provide for me. My trust is in you, O God. I'll try and wrap it up with this, beloved. Luke 2:52 speaks of how Jesus, as the Son of God, grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and then it says he grew in favor with God and with man. How did the Son of God grow in favor with his Father? I believe it's not that his Father's favor increased, but that Jesus increased in his valuing, appreciation, understanding, experience of the favor of God. It says Jesus grew in favor. So Jesus grew in wisdom. In other words, he got wiser. Did he create the wisdom, or was the wisdom already there? The wisdom was already there. He just grew in it. So the favor was already there. He just grew in it. Amen? And so God wants us to grow in favor with him. He wants us to grow in our understanding and appreciation that we are favored. But here's the other side of it. It says that Jesus grew in favor with men also. And I believe this is key to the success of this congregation in as we're reaching out to one another and as we're reaching into this community, is that you and I become carriers of the favor of God. If God is greeting the nations with the favor, the year of the Lord's favor, the acceptable year of the Lord is what the gospel is proclaiming to the world, then God wants to make each one of us a vessel of his favor. And so we begin to express favor to one another. We greet one another with favor. And it doesn't mean you have to say favor, brother, favor. You know what I'm saying? But we express favor. We begin to become carriers of favor. And we take it into the community. Yesterday, or this earlier service, Colleen, Dana and Colleen was sharing how they were on the beach yesterday. and they met this lady with four beautiful children, only to discover that she had recently lost her husband, children from 16 months to about 8 years or something. Suddenly here's a mom who's lost her husband. And so Dana and Colleen became the favor of God to her. And they spent 2 hours just being with her. And the little kid jumping up, the little kid needed a dad. And so Dana became a father figure and just loved on one of the kids. And so you and I, as we position ourselves to receive the favor of God, it doesn't stop here, beloved. God wants you to carry that favor, the expressions of that favor, to one another, but then to your greater community. Amen. I don't think our community needs to be preached at. Says this of Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 38. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all of those who were oppressed of the devil. I believe that defines our mission in life, is that God doesn't anoint us with the Holy Spirit for goosebumps and for tongues only. Praise God for them, but there's more. God wants to anoint you with the Holy Spirit so that you can go about doing good. But not just doing good. God wants to bring kingdom reality, power reality through your life. Because sometimes a person doesn't need a kind act. They need a deliverance. They need healing. They need salvation. But these two work so well together. Don't they just? Amen. So let's stand together. And let's lift up our hearts in a confession prayer before our Father this morning. Why don't you lift up your hands to Him, look into His eyes, see the favor, see the smile, beloved, because there is a smile on His face. See the joy, see the delight, see the expression, the twinkle in His eye as He looks at you right now, and say, Father, say this, Father, thank You that You love me so much. I am the apple of Your eye. I am the meditation of Your thoughts. I'm the love of Your life. I'm the love of Your life. I believe, Lord, I am highly favored because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. So bless You, Lord. Help me to be the fragrance of Jesus in every place I go, for Your glory, for Your praise. Thank You, Father. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Amen. God is good.
Amen. Just want to encourage you right now just to respond to the word of the Lord just with a quiet sense of commitment to begin to think the way the Lord thinks about yourself. Just listen to the words of this song. I have a hope. I have a future. I have a destiny that is yet awaiting me. My life's not over. A new beginning's just begun. I have a hope. I have this hope. God has a plan. It's not to harm me, but it's to prosper me and to hear me when I call. He intercedes for me, working all things for my good. Though trials may come, I have this hope. I will yet praise Him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give Him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and He turns it into light. I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my God. My God is for me. He's not against me. So tell me whom then? Tell me whom then shall I fear? He has prepared for me great works He'll help me to complete. I have a hope, yeah, I have this hope. Goodness and mercy, they're gonna follow me, and I'll forever dwell in the house of my great King. No eye has ever seen all He's preparing there for me. Though trials may come, I have this hope. I will yet praise Him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give Him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and He turns it into light. I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my God. There's still hope for me today, 'cause the God of heaven, He loves me. There's still hope for me today, 'cause the God of heaven loves me. Sing it with me today. I said, there's still hope for me today, 'cause the God of heaven, He loves me. Sing it out, say, there's still hope for me today, 'cause the God of heaven, He loves me. I will yet praise Him, my great Redeemer. I will yet stand up and give Him glory with my life. He takes my darkness and He turns it into light. I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my God. Yeah, I will yet praise Him, my Lord, my God. Amen. Amen.